Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your word. It's a hammer also. Breaks through the cedars and it can do incredible things in our life. It brings light, you know, gives us understanding, and it's amazing. And we thank you, you know, as we look at that word today, the law of the perfect law of liberty, you know, may the Lord have his way, the Spirit of God have his way in this room today. And bless everyone and let the Lord himself be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, I want to call it today. I've done this before a few times here on Clubhouse, sometimes in, you know, at the church and so forth. You might say, you know, on my faith series, this would have to be my signature thing. You know, these principles of the oracles of God. If you can get it, you know, you can get almost 100% of your prayers answered if you can just follow the principles. So, yesterday, we talked about some things. Today's lesson is titled The Principles of the Oracles of God. I'm going to give you all of them. I called out four of them yesterday, which I called the faith specs, and they are the essentials of faith. You know, those four things I called out yesterday, they're the essentials of faith. That's how it works. Your faith starts out with the word of God. I want to give several scriptures today. I hope I will have some scripture helpers today. I need the scriptures to be a part of this room, you know, because people need the word of God, not just, you know, how well I can speak. Now, that may be good, but not good enough. We need the scriptures. You know, the scriptures, they are the ones that make us wise unto eternal life. They're the ones that make us wise unto the promises of God, and so on and so forth. So the first scripture, which I have already posted myself, because this is the theme scripture for the essentials of faith, Hebrews 11:13. I posted that one already. And that's the first scripture. That's where the faith specs come from. And if we're in the room yesterday, the S, the P, the E, and the C. S is to seek and search out a scripture before you even start. P is to be persuaded that God is able to do it. E is to embrace it and know that he will actually do it. And wrap your arms around that promise and don't let go. Embrace, you know. I mean, everybody knows what an embrace is. Well, you need to give that promise a full embrace, not a half sideways embrace. Give it a full embrace. Wrap your arms around that promise for the present thing that you are believing God for. And so, and I explained the difference between the being persuaded and the embracing. The being persuaded is everybody, you know, knows that God can do all these things. You know, just about everybody knows that. But when the rubber meets the road, do we actually believe that God is going to do it? You know, so he can do it, but is he going to do it? So that's the difference. And I gave the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that said, you know, our God whom we serve is able, you know, to deliver us. And he will deliver us, you know. So not only is he able means we are, you know, persuaded that he is able to do it, you know, but he will do it means, you know, we embrace that he will actually do it for us in this situation. So, you know, that's the difference between the two. All right. So in Daniel chapter 3, you know, we can read that in verse 17, you know. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us. So that's the difference between the being persuaded and, you know, embracing it. Let me give you some scriptures around, you know, around those. And then the last one, of course, is confessing it. You know, and then I'm going to extend that and give you three more principles and then a final one that will, you know, if you can know how to use all these eight things I'm going to give you today, my goodness, you will always have the positive results. Now, here are some things about finding the promises of God. And I want these scriptures posted. I've often quoted Lamentation 3:37, which says, "Who is it that saith anything and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it?" That's why it is so important for us to go to the scriptures. You got to go to the scriptures. You can't just, you know, you can't just make something up, you know. You can't just, I know that when I was a young man, I had so much faith that I actually had faith in my faith. You know, I believe God for anything. Yeah, I can still do that, but I've refined that process now. You know, over the years, I've refined that process. You know, I know now it's not just faith in my faith. It's faith in the word of God. Because that word will never fail. You know, and I used to think that I had big faith, you know, and I did, actually. And Jesus loved great faith. But later on in years, I found that it's not so much my big faith, but it's in my faith in a great God. A big God that will always back up his word. So it starts with his word. Now, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20 says, back to the word all the time. If they don't speak according to this, it's because there's no light in them. And that goes for you too. If you do not speak according to the word, then there's no light in the thing that you are speaking. So always go back to the word of God. So those are the scriptures about seeking out the word of God. I also gave, you know, John chapter 5 and verse 39, because Jesus, you know, actually encouraged people. You know, says, search the scriptures, because they are they that testify of me. You know, you think you have, you know, life, and you think you know these scriptures, but search them. They are the ones that testify of me. So, and we know that, you know, I mean, throughout the scriptures, we are encouraged to search the scriptures. You know, search the scriptures. These things are important. Don't, you know, don't make a practice of taking somebody else's word for it. Search the scriptures yourself. And, you know, these are the things that even Paul commanded Timothy to do. He said, look, you know, search the scriptures and study to show yourself approved. When you study, when you know the word of God, 2 Timothy 2 and 15, you know, that's where the victories are. So it's important for us to search the scriptures. Now, let me move on to being persuaded. Being persuaded is an amazing thing, you know. I alluded to some scriptures in Romans, you know, chapter 4 about Abraham that staggered. The Bible says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, you know, and, you know, he was fully persuaded at Romans 4 verses 20 and 21. You know, he staggered not, you know, staggering, you know, means wavering. You know, like the scripture says, if you waver, don't think you're going to get anything. If you have a yo-yo kind of thing in your faith, one moment you think God's going to do it. The next moment you don't think he's going to do it. You're not so sure. A wavering person like that is unstable. A double-minded man is unstable. You think God's going to do it. That's one mind. And next time you think you don't know if he's going to do it, that's a second mind. You want him to heal you, then you think, well, maybe he won't. A double-minded man is unstable in all these ways, you know, but Abraham was steady and he was persuaded. Romans 4:21. He was persuaded that God was able to do these things. You know, so later on, I will refer you, or maybe I should even do it. I will refer you to some lessons that we have done here on the promises, exceeding great and precious promises of God. They're all over the Bible. I can't do that in this lesson. Otherwise, you know, I have to take another 2 hours by itself. But always find a promise for the thing and then be persuaded that God's able to do it. That's step number two or principle number two. Then number three is for you to, embrace that promise. Embrace it for yourself, knowing that not only has God promised it, he will do it. You know, let me give you a few more scriptures for the being persuaded. If you read Isaiah 55:11, you will see where God said, look, my word that goes out will not return void. It will prosper. Whatever I send it for, it will accomplish its purpose. And you see these things in the word of God and see God. It is like Isaiah 55:11 is like God standing behind his word. He's just standing behind his word. When you know these things, you know, then you should be, that's enough to give you confidence to be persuaded. Listen also to Jeremiah 1:12. I want to give you these scriptures so they will be a, there will be a part of the room, you know. So Jeremiah 1:12 says that, look, I will hasten my word to perform it. Hallelujah. I will hasten my word to perform it. That's God speaking. You know, so there are many things that God says, you know, that he will do for us. And there are other scriptures that tell us that God's word has never failed. You know, this will help you to be persuaded. Let's read Joshua 21:44-45. You know, Joshua 21:44-45. This is Joshua now recounting, you know, all the goodness of the Lord and so forth. You know, let's see how he puts it. And I want you to notice how many times in these two verses he uses the word all, A-L-L. I want you to notice that. You know, let's see how many times. He say, and the Lord God gave them rest, you know, roundabout, according to all that he swear unto their fathers. That's all there. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. And the Lord delivered all their enemies into their, I mean, just all and all. I mean, it's like 100% guaranteed he did it. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord has spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Just notice how many times he said all and all and all. You know, this is, you know, this is like having a cloud of witnesses. This is why we have the 24 elders in heaven. They are there to let you know that, look, all the time that we have been looking at him, you know, nothing has ever failed. You know, so you encourage yourself by looking at all these scriptures. You know, this thing we just read in Joshua 21, the same thing is spoken of in 1 Kings chapter 8, or similarly, he gives it like that in 1 Kings chapter 8. This time is Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 8, you know, verse 56 or so. So let's read what he has to say here. You know, and he said, look, you know, from verse 54, he says, it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying this prayer and supplication, he rose, you know, from before the altar, from kneeling on his knees and with his hands spread to heaven. And he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, verse 56 is where I'm going. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel. This is almost similar to what Joshua said. According to all that he promised, they had not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. So by the time you read all these things, it helps you to be persuaded. Okay, that's good enough for persuasion. Now, let's give you some promises for embrace. You know, embracing means wrapping your arms around the promise and not letting go. You know, just don't let it go and appropriate the promise for the situation that you are in. Right? You know, and here's another thing I say about promises of God, you know, which is the reason why we have to search the scriptures. It is not a promise unless you know it was promised. You know, if somebody made the promise and you didn't hear it and you didn't know it, then it's not a promise to you because you didn't know it was promised. Now, it's only a promise when you know that it was promised. So it's very important for us to know the promises. And I also mentioned yesterday that many promises carry conditions. So when you read the scriptures and it says, if this and this and this, then that and that and that, you know, so follow the if in order to get the then. It's that simple. You know, don't skip the if and jump to the then. These things are tied together. When God gives conditions and then promise behind it, we have to make sure we follow the conditions. And if you don't know, say, Lord, help me, you know, and he will help you. Praise the Lord. That's what the Holy Spirit is for. Now, embrace it for your situation. I alluded to a story in John chapter 11, verses 23 to 26. I didn't read it. I just spoke through it quickly, but I'm reading it. I'm giving it to you now as a scripture. In John 11, 23, 26, that's the story where Jesus is coming to the grave of Lazarus, and he's having this chat with Martha, and Jesus is saying something here, but Martha is, you know, in a different realm. She's not quite embracing it for the present situation. Jesus says to her, "Thy brother shall rise again." And Martha says, "I know that my brother shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." You know, so this is like many of us. We know that God's going to do this great thing. God's going to take us to heaven. I mean, the streets of heaven are paved with gold, and there will be no more tears. There'll be no more crying. There'll be no more this, you know, and all of these great things, you know, and we believe that God's going to rapture us. And, you know, but then we can't believe that God can deliver us right now from this disease and sickness that I'm in. Can't believe that God can save you from, you know, not having accidents when you go out and drive, you know, and so forth like that. I mean, if we can't believe for the now, why are we always believing God for some future thing? You know, this is the thing with Martha. Well, yeah, I know my brother will rise in the resurrection. Yeah, she was persuaded that God can do that, bring the dead out of the graves, but she did not embrace it for the situation that she's in right now. You know, it was only the mercy of God, you know. And so Jesus says to her, look, I am the resurrection in the present tense. I'm not talking about some resurrection in the future. I'm talking about right now, right here, this moment, your brother will rise again, you know. So that's the difference in the persuasion and, you know, embracing. In Mark chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said, all things are possible, you know, to him that believes. You know, if you can embrace the thing for yourself, you know, it's possible. So never put anything past the word of God, you know, because the word of God, it has the ability, you know, to do it. Jesus said, if thou canst only believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. That's Mark 9, 29. Let me move on quickly here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 will tell you also that the word of God is not a yo-yo type of thing. One day is yes, the other day is no. No. You say, all the promises is fine, you know, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay, not yes and no, but in him was always yes. For all the again, look at the word all. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, to the glory of God by us. So it's not yea and nay, yes and no, perhaps, maybe, no. It's yes and amen. Now, The last of the specs is the C, which is the confess. Confess that promise daily. You know, Romans chapter 10, verses 6 to 10 is the best lesson on that one. You know, because it talks about how to use the word of God. Now, let's go through it quickly. You know, Romans chapter 10, verses 6 to 10. Let's go through that quickly and see this conversation or this discussion that Paul is having here with the Romans. You know, he said, look, how does the righteousness which is of faith speak? What does it do? You know, and he said, look, don't say in your heart, who shall go into heaven to bring Christ down from heaven? Or who shall descend to the deep to bring Christ out from the grave? He's no longer there. You know, he said, look, but what said it? The word is in your mouth and in your heart, the word of faith which we preach. You don't need to look for Christ in the grave. He's no longer there. He's risen. You don't need to go to heaven to bring him down. You know, the word is in your mouth. This is so powerful. You know, it's in your mouth. And if you can say it, you know, if you confess it with your mouth, say the word of faith we preach is in your mouth. If you confess it with your mouth, believe in your heart, God raised him from there, you'll be saved. Even for salvation, the mouth is involved. This is how powerful confession is. Even for salvation, people cannot be saved if all they do is believe in their heart and they don't confess it with their mouth. They cannot be saved. You know, so you got to confess it with your mouth. So this is how powerful confession is. If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, openly say that you acknowledge him as your Lord and Savior, you know, and then you believe in your heart all the things that God did. He went to the cross and God raised him from the dead. Then you will be saved. So it is important for that. For with the heart you believe unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This works even for salvation. It works for the same things too. You believe what God is going to do for you, but you start confessing it. And yesterday I talked about there's a paradigm shift. You change your lifestyle even to match what you are confessing. Change your name from Abraham to Abraham, which means father of nations. Now, and then you wait patiently for this thing. I want to tell you that Abraham waited 25 years, but Caleb waited 45 years. We did the story of Caleb a week or two ago when we did Give Me This Mountain. So if you missed that, you go and listen to it. But Caleb waited 45 years. We've always talked about, you know, Abraham waiting 25 years. And forget that Caleb actually waited 45 years. You know, you can read that in Joshua chapter 14. You know, you can read it from verses 6 to about 14. Joshua himself came and recounted, you know, what Moses said to him Caleb came before Joshua, recounted what Moses said because he had believed the Lord, where all the remaining 10 did not believe. And, you know, and he put his claim out there for a piece of land that he wanted. And he said, look, it was 45 years ago that the man of God spoke this promise to me, but today I'm here to claim it. 45 years, you know, so listen, when you are confessing and believing, you must not give up and you must not give in. Now, those were the four basic principles. That's the core. Those are the essentials of faith that I covered yesterday. Now, let me extend it because there are four more. You know, there are actually three more in the principles and there is one capstoning one. You know, so I'm going to put it like that. The three more in the principles that will help you. So we're going to now fast forward. You got all the scriptures for that, right? Now, before I go, Holy Spirit said, you know, a few things I missed. Okay, so before I go, part of the reason why when you are confessing, part of the thing you're using your mouth is some of the things I said yesterday. You have to declare it, you know. So let me give you scriptures for that. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 2, say, thou art ensnared by the words of your mouth. You know, so be careful now. You know, we've read that in Numbers 14 and 28, where God said, what you have declared in my ears, that's what I will do unto you. As you have spoken, in my ears, so will I do unto you. So it's very important for us to speak these things out. Speak it in his ears, and he will do it for you. That's what he said. Although in that particular case, he was rebuking them for the negative things that they were saying. It works the same way when you're speaking positive things. What you speak in my ears, that shall I do unto you. That's what the Lord said. So Numbers 14 and 28 for that. Proverbs 6 and 2 for, you know, you are ensnared with the words of your mouth. And, you know, here's another good one in Proverbs 18 and 21. I know I'm going very quickly, and I thank those who are trying to keep up with me, Sister Michelle, my wife. Yeah, all trying to keep up with me. I truly appreciate it. I'm going quickly because it's a lot of things to cover, you know, and thank you for keeping up and posting those scriptures. Truly appreciate it. So here is Proverbs. Let's take a quick look at, I'll slow down when I give these scriptures. Proverbs so they can catch up. Proverbs 18, you know, and verse 21. Death and life and the power of the tongue, you know. So how are you going to use your tongue? You can use it to speak positive things, which brings life. Hopefully you won't use it to speak negative things that will kill your dreams or kill the promise, you know. So as I said yesterday, your faith and your words, they are positive and aligned with God's words. That's what gives permission to the heavens to do things on your behalf. You know, it gives permission to God to discharge the angels on your behalf. And there's many more powerful things. You know, Isaiah 43:26, I gave this yesterday, said, look, declare it that you might be justified. Put me in remembrance. You know, you have to declare it. Put me in remembrance. Remind me of what I already said in the word, in my word, and what I spoke to you. Remind me of it and put me in remembrance. You know, that you may be justified. Also, in Isaiah 41, verse 21, it says, produce your strong cause and let us reason together. You know, that's how you do it. You've got to tell the Lord all the time the things that you are believing. Use your mouth, you know, produce your cause. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the Lord. Isaiah 41 and verse 21. Yeah, and here's another one in Job 22 and verse 28. You know, I love the book of Job. For many, many hidden secrets are there. Job 22 verse 28 tells us that, you know, when you make your prayer unto the Lord, he will hear you because you pay your vows too. Thou shalt also decree a thing, and it shall be established unto you. The light will shine upon your ways. Decreeing a thing. You decree it. You put your mind in it. You stay with it. You act accordingly. You know, act accordingly. And, you know, these things, these are the scriptures for the confess part of it. Now, let's move on to the next three principles, which are found in Mark 11 and verses 23 and 24. In this story, Jesus had seen the fig tree that wasn't producing, and he had said to the fig tree, no man would eat of you hereafter anymore. And they came by next day, saw that the fig tree had withered away. And they said, wow, the tree that you cursed yesterday is withered away. So Jesus began to tell them. You see, at the time that Jesus spoke to the tree, you know, because the Bible says Jesus answered and spoke to the tree, which means, you know, Jesus was responding to the tree's unfruitfulness, you know, and after that, the tree looked just the same. There was nothing. When Jesus said, nobody will eat of you anymore, that tree looked just the same. Nothing apparently happened. Now that's apparently. But the root died at the moment that Jesus said it. The thing died from the root. And it took some while before it withered. And it did not wither away until the next day. So But Jesus just spoke the word and went away. He didn't stay there to look to see whether what will happen to the tree. He just spoke the word and went away. You know, and then they came by, and I'm sure the Lord made sure they passed by that place again the next time for a lesson. So when they came by the next, they said, oh my goodness, the tree you caused yesterday is already withered away. And so Jesus began to tell them this lesson in Mark chapter 11. You know, we can read it, what he says to them. Look, he said, are you wondering about what happened to the tree? I tell you what, you know, if you have faith in the, you know, you know how to use your faith, you can not only do that which is done to this tree, but you can look at, and he was looking to some mountain. I don't know which mountain he was looking at, the Olivet, maybe whatever. But he was looking at it and said, look, you know, not only the tree, but if you have faith, you can move this mountain. And so he's going to give some principles here. I'm going to call out three more principles in these next two verses of, you know, how, you know, you use your faith. Now, notice that Jesus said, "What whosoever shall say to this mountain." So again, it involves you saying something. This is not exactly just praying. Yeah, saying is praying in a way, but, you know, it is saying to the mountain, the situation at hand. So if you say to the mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and you shall not doubt it in your heart, but you shall believe that those things that you say shall come to pass, then you shall have whatsoever you say. Listen to how Jesus put it. You know, he said, look, say it. So this time around, you've got to speak to situations. You may be confessing the word of God. You know, I'm going to be healed. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. You know, those are these in the specs. But you take that a step further. You now face the situation itself. You know, you're confessing the word. That's to boost your own faith. That's good. But now you deal with the situation directly. You switch from boosting yourself, you know, because it says praying in the Holy Ghost, you know, building up your most holy faith. You've built up your holy faith. You pray in the Holy Ghost. You've done all of these things. Now you face that situation squarely. Now you're going to say to the mountain, you know, this time around, you're not praying. You are saying to the mountain, be thou removed. Now, it could be a mountain of sickness. It could be a mountain of whatever that's obstructing your way. It's obstructing your way. Your way to fullness of joy, your way to fullness of wellness and happiness and so on. This thing is in your way. You're going to move that mountain. Hallelujah. You know, and how do you do it? You say it. That's number one. Speak to the situation. Got to identify the situation. Speak directly to it. Then number two, don't doubt it when you say it. Now, you see, these things are there. This is like, these are also, even though they are the principles, they're also like the conditions for this thing to happen. But they are the principles. When you speak directly to the situation, you do not doubt it. Just leave it there. Jesus spoke to the tree and just left it there. And he went on his way. Came back the next day, the thing was withered away. That's right. You know, speak to that mountain and don't doubt it in your heart. But believe. So you see, there are three things here. Speak to the mountain. You got to address the situation directly. You know, there's times when you have to address the situation directly. Two, don't doubt it in your heart. Once you say it, you must not doubt it. And God, you know, the heavens know when you doubt. And that's why many times it doesn't work. Because people actually do doubt. You know, it's like, you know, Peter stepped out of the boat to walk to Jesus and then he began to doubt. He saw the waves were boisterous and everything. And Jesus said, why did you doubt? You could have just kept coming. You know, so the moment you doubt the thing, you know, then you have violated this principle. See, you know, so, but if you can carry these principles through, now you're giving heaven's permission. If you can carry them through, you can say to the thing and you don't doubt it. You don't even think about it. Just say it and leave it there. and believe it in your heart. Believe it in your heart. And he said, you shall have whatsoever you say. Powerful principles. Now, let me read verse 24 to you. Say, what things soever you desire. And this is his summary of the thing. The two summaries he gave here. This is one summary. Therefore, I say unto you, therefore is like a conjunction based on all the things I've said. So now, because of all what I've said, I say unto you now that, you know, what things soever you desire. Nothing wrong with desiring something, but it's got to be according to the word of God. We covered that already. When you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. This is a powerful concept. And sometimes we forget. So let's break it down. When you pray, that's the moment at which you are praying. When you pray, not, you know, you believe at the time that you are praying the prayer or the time that you are standing before God. You believe at that time. And then it's done. You carry the rest through. But don't believe at that time and then doubt later. That's not going to work. That's going to break the cycle of faith. The cycle of faith has to carry through the process. Now, when you pray, that's when you believe. When do you receive the result? Did Jesus say you will result? You will get the result when you pray? He didn't say that. And he said, at the time you pray is when you believe. When you get the result, it's later. He said, you shall have. You pray, you believe now, you shall have later. You know? So, whether it happens instantaneously or not, that's not the point. The point is, you must believe at the time of prayer. And at the time you drop the word, you believe it, and you leave it like that. And then, the Bible says, I will hasten my word to perform it. I will watch over my word to perform it. Hallelujah. You know, Ezekiel chapter 12. And I've given you this in other rooms before. Verses 25 and 28 says, the word which I have spoken shall no longer be delayed. It shall now come to pass. The Lord will bring it to pass. Bring it to pass. You know, because you have spoken it. And there's a principle which I've mentioned many times. You know, it goes with, you know, these things. It's in Psalm 103 verse 20. The angels of God that excel in strength. Now that's powerful angels. They do his commandments. You know, your faith and the release, you know, gives God the permission to release these angels on your behalf. When you give voice to his word, you know, it says, hearkening to the voice of his word. So you find something that God has already said. You give voice to it. You speak what God has already said. And then that causes the angels to go into action. And God will say, you know, when your voices are reaching, when your voice is reaching to heaven like that, you know, God actually said to Job, do you have a voice? Can your voice pierce into the heavens? Do you have a voice that can reach out to the heavens? And Job couldn't answer. But by God asking Job all these questions, then we know that these things are possible. By God asking Job, like, look, do you understand the ordinances of heaven? You know, can you cause their dominion upon the earth? He was asking him these things, Job 33 and 38. Job couldn't answer. He was speechless. And people have read those things and thought that it's, you know, God is saying those things because it cannot be done. No, he wasn't saying that because it can't be done. He was just asking if this man knows how to do it. That's all he was saying. You know, so, you know, God begins to ask Job these things, you know, what was the reason why God was asking him these things? Well, God was trying to show him that a lot of things that he did not understand. And if there are things that you don't understand, you know, then, you know, then you better be careful now, because there are things that God knows that you don't know. That's why I said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 33 and verse 3, if you call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. Now, if there are great and mighty things which you know not, and God can show you, then there are things that we can understand. So let's look at Job 38 and 33. See what the Lord said to him there. Job 38, 33. I might have said 33, 38. Job 38, 33. You know, so it's chapter 38 and verse 33. Okay, so the Lord said to Job, he said, look, and you can read all that chapter. See all the things that God is asking him. Can you raise your voice and cause thunders to happen, cause lightning sounds? Can you do it? Well, if you know how, you can. You know, so but God asked him here, you know, in Job 38, verse 33. Do you know the ordinances of heaven? Can you set their dominion on the earth? Why, absolutely. Can you lift up your voice to the clouds and cause abundance of rain to come upon you? Absolutely. You know, if you know how to do it, Jesus gave the secret of how to do it in Mark 11. You know, so these are the ways that it works. You speak it to the situation. You don't doubt it in your heart, but you believe that those things you said will come to pass. And at the time, you know, at the time, you know, that you are praying is when you believe. Jesus also said in Matthew 21, 22, all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Now, those are powerful statements. Why does God make these blanket statements? And why did Jesus make all these blankets and ask me anything? Anything? Are you kidding? Well, I'll tell you two reasons why. Number one, he means it when he says it. You know, God is not a teaser that dangles something in front of you, and when you're about to get it, he pulls it away. That would be teasing. God doesn't tease. Number two, he has the capacity for backing it up. I can't say to you now, ask me anything and I will give it to you, because you might ask me something I can't give. You know, but God can say it, and he said it. Now, but you must ask according to his will. Because James tells us, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, you know, and so on. And 1 John 5, 14 and 15 tells us, we have to ask according to his word. If we ask according to his word, according to his will, then we know he hears of us. And if he hears us, then we know we receive the petitions. And so that's 1 John 5 and 14 and 15. So when we take the word of God, literally speaking, he has the capacity to back it up. Say, ask me and I will give it to you. You know, the reason, you know, we don't receive, first of all, we may not be asking. And when we ask, we may not be, you know, asking aright, you know. So if you are, you know, not asking right, like, you know, in James chapter 4, verse 3, he tells us, he said, look, you ask and you receive not, you know, because you ask amiss. You know, amiss means you are not asking right. You are not asking according to God's will. You're just asking according to your own lusts. You know, and James says, look, that's not going to work. So you can see what I'm doing here. I'm bringing scriptures from everywhere. So you can't just take one scripture. You can't just take, ask me anything and I will do it. You know, which Jesus said. And, you know, that's true. But if you take only that and you don't take the rest of the scriptures, you'll be disappointed and you'll be confused. You say, well, I asked. How come I didn't receive? Well, you know, then you'll find out why you didn't receive. You know, so ask me anything in my name and I will do it. John 14, 14. You know, he said it. But for where you ask and you don't receive, why not? So James is going to come here and he's going to explain it, why sometimes we ask and we don't receive. And he says, look, you know, You lost and you have not. That's James 4 verse 2. You even kill, you desire to have, you do all these things you can't obtain. You fight, you war, you have not because you ask not. And even when you ask, you receive not because you ask amiss. That you might consume it upon your own law. So he's telling them, look, there's a proper way to ask. And that's what I'm laying out in these principles. The proper way to ask is find first the promise that goes along with the thing. And look at the conditions behind the promise. That's the beginning of the answer to what you are asking. And then you do these other things. So step number 5 after the specs is to speak to the situation directly. Number 6 is to not doubt it in your heart. Number 7 is for you to continue to believe no matter how long it takes. So those are the 7 basic principles. And then number 8, which is what I'm going to give you to cap it all, is you must have a positive outlook, which comes by praising the Lord. That's like the sunshine that the planting must receive. After you've done everything, you've, you know, weeded out the weeds, you've broken the fallow grounds, you've done all of these things, you planted, you've watered, and so forth. The thing must have sunshine. Sunshine. You know, sunshine, it has some ingredients in there, you know, both not just the rain, but the sunshine. The sunshine is a positive outlook, praising the Lord even before you get the thing. Hallelujah. The best example of that is the story of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20. And you know the story. I've told it many times on this platform. How that Jehoshaphat praised the Lord even before the victory. When once he heard the word that said, you know, you shall not need to fight in this battle. The Lord will fight for you. Here's what you are going to do. Now, he heard the word, and then there was strategy given to him. Here's what you're going to do. Tomorrow, go down over here, you know, and do such and such. Okay, fine. Tomorrow, well, between now and tomorrow, what am I going to do? I am going to worship. Hallelujah. So, as soon as Jehoshaphat heard the word, he worshiped. And he commanded all of Israel to worship, you know, and then they began to praise the Lord. Then he said, look, listen, you know, I want the best of you, you know, according to the, you know, according to the ways and manners of the sons of Asaph, commandments of David. I want the best singers, those that know how to be the tambourines, those that know how to do all music instruments and so forth. You know, I want the best. So they selected the best. They got the best praise team together. And they said, look, those of you that know how to shout the victory, you know, and so forth like that. He put them together in a group and say, you go in front of the army. You know, that illustrates to us that your praise goes before the battle. That's it. So that's the last of it all. This is the highest point of it. You know, the battle will be fought and you will win. But even before the battle is fought and you see the winning result, you praise the Lord. And if you know how to praise the Lord, I mean, just imagine you praising God for something that he has not yet done. Well, he's already done it. You just haven't seen it. But let's just talk in human terms. I mean, you're praising God for something that he has not done. That's in human terms. You haven't received it yet, so it looks like he hasn't done it, but he's already really done it. You just haven't seen it yet. So you begin to praise him for it. You can tell him how great he is. Praise the Lord. And you begin to tell him that, look, your right hand, your great hand, you know, cut down. Are you not him that wounded the dragon, dried up the Red Sea? Are you not he that did all of this? Are you not the one that gave me victory over the lion and victory over the bear? You begin to tell him all the great things, you know, even before you go up against Goliath. You begin to tell him the great things that he has already done. My goodness, God is going to stand up for you. And nobody, and all these people, Hezekiah, Jehoshaphat, and so forth, they learned it from David. You know, David knew how to get God, quote unquote, excited, if you want to use that. You know, there is a kind of prayer and there's a kind of way that you put your prayer before the Lord that causes him to stand up. That's if you know how to work the praise. That's right. You got to work the praise. If you know how to work the praise, God will stand up on your behalf. You know, you can read it in Psalm 18. He said, look, you know, when I began to work his praise, the Lord stood up on my behalf. He thundered with his voice from heaven. And I said, look, can you get to a point in following these principles that you can now cause God to stand up on your behalf? That God can now thunder from heavens because of your prayer. Can you get to it? Absolutely. By following these things that we laid out. By putting God's word on trial. Bible says God's word is trial. You put God's word on trial. Put his fame and his reputation on trial. Like, you know, Hezekiah did. You do all of these things. And then finally, while you are waiting, you are holding on. You are not doubting, you are believing, but you are praising the Lord. Praise. Hallelujah. When you praise the beauty of holiness ahead of the victory, then the victory is guaranteed. You know, God will not get that praise in vain. It's like, you know, you're already giving him the praise, you know, so he's going to come through for you. Hallelujah. And if you know how to really work that praise, and I challenge everybody to read the Psalms. See how David used to praise the Lord. The Lord is the light of my life. He is my salvation. He's become my song. He is my rock. He's my fortress. He's my hiding tower. He's my hiding place. He's my high tower. You know, under his wings I will trust. I mean, and he just goes on and on. Your right hand, your holy arm has gotten you to victory. I mean, he just tells God all these great things. You know, the Lord, you know, did this. The Lord is that. The Lord is this. And you begin to say all those things. My goodness. The Lord said, wow. You know, and even the angels, they are in attention when you are speaking like that. And the Lord says, wow. You know, he says, look, you see how that my daughter is praising me and doing all these things and standing her ground and she's not being moved by anything. You see how that my son is doing this and that and just trusting my word and so forth. You see? And I say, yeah, we see. I say, okay, now you go down there. And you make sure it happens just like they are believing. Hallelujah. You send for those angels. My goodness. And I tell you what, when those angels go into action, one angel, he can finish off 185,000 in one night. You know, that's how powerful those angels can be. So ladies and gentlemen, that's our lesson on the principles of the oracles of God. And I've given you 8 here. 7 main principles and 1 capstone. The 7 to see the promise first. To be persuaded of it, that's number 2. To embrace it, that's number 3. And to confess. Confess boosts your own faith. Then number 5 is to speak directly to the situation. And you have to do all these things, you know, some of them overlap. And number 6 is don't doubt it in your heart. Once you've spoken it, don't take it back. Hallelujah. Don't take it back. Once you have spoken it, just leave it alone. Jesus gave a parable in Mark chapter 4. He said, look, kingdom of God is like a seed that a man plants in the ground and it brings forth of itself. The man doesn't know how it grows, but as soon as it grows, then he puts in the sickle. But there's a hidden lesson in there. Nobody in their right senses will go and dig up the seed after you have planted it to see if it's growing. You don't go dig it up. What you do is you help it along by clearing the weed, watering it, and making sure it gets sunshine. You don't go dig it out of the ground. So leave the word alone once you have said it. Don't doubt it. Just do it. And then believe in your heart. That believe part is the continuous present tense until you get the thing, which means don't give up. Don't stop believing. Keep on holding on. That's number seven. And then finally, number eight, praising the beauty of holiness, even before you actually realize the thing. Now, if you can walk all these principles, you will be guaranteed 100 or near 100% results. Ladies and gentlemen, that's it. And I've given you enough scriptures that will help you. But let me show you some scriptures also in addition to how Jesus used this principle for himself, this principle of confessing the word. You know, Jesus himself used it, in case you are wondering. You know, he taught it, but he used it. In the book of John chapter 2, you know, verse 19, here's what we read. And this is Jesus using these principles. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. He's confessing it before it happens. Confessing it before the people. He said the same thing in Matthew 20 and verse 19. Now, this is Jesus now practicing what he taught. You know, so he's doing it himself. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 19, you know, he said, look, you know, the Son of Man will be delivered to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, and to crucify him. And on the third day, he will rise again. He's declaring these things even beforehand. Of course, nobody understood what he was talking about. But he's saying it anyway. He says also, I mean, throughout the Gospels, he says these things. You know, every one of the Gospel writers writes about this. Here's the one in Mark chapter 10 and verse 34. He says the same thing. They will mock him, they will scourge him, they will spit on him, they will kill him, and on the third day, he will rise again. And this is Jesus using these things. And the same thing is in Luke chapter 18 and verse 33. Jesus using the same principle that he taught. Scourge him, put him to death, the third day he will rise again. You know, so it is very, very important for us to speak this word. You speak the word and the word forms and becomes flesh. It becomes reality, you know. That's what the Bible says in John chapter 1. It said the word was made flesh. And how did it get to be made flesh? Well, the angel spoke the word to Mary, and Mary believed it, and it became flesh in her. That's right. So you must unite with the word. You speak what God says. Don't say anything else. Say what God says. And the reason the devil tries to use circumstances around us, you know, is to try to get you off track. But you must stay with the word. No, look, the word of God is the final arbiter on anything. So stay with that word. Romans, let me give you this last scripture, and then I'm going to call it a day here for the lesson. Romans chapter 3. You know, and verse 3. But what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God of none effect? God forbid. Say, yea, but let God be true and every man a liar. That means, look, you know, the word of God is true, regardless of other people's personal experiences. And the devil will tell you, well, that person went through the thing, but they didn't make it. What makes you think you are any better? You are not going to make it, because they didn't make it. They were believing God for their healing, but they died. You know, and so you think you are going to make it, you're going to die. you know, the devil, he likes to do stuff like that. But here is my answer of faith. I say, what if some did not believe? Shall that make the faith of God of none effect? No, God forbid. Let God be true and every other situation a liar. Hallelujah. Every other, and Satan, he uses those tokens of liars. You know, every other situation, let it be a liar. Let God's word be true. You stand with the word of God, despite what you think you know about other situations the devil may bring to you. Don't worry about that. You stand with the word of God. Praise God. God's love. Every scripture in this Bible will be fulfilled. Every single scripture. None of them will fall to the ground. And you may be the one that will help that fulfillment along. You know, so do it. Believe the Lord, your God, and so shall you be established. Believe also his prophets, and so shall ye prosper. I'm going to pray over the room, then we'll release it for comments. Father, in the name of Jesus, I love you, Lord, for this word that we have given by the Spirit of God to help your people to put it line upon line, precept upon precept. And I pray the Holy Spirit will enable us and teach us to practice this with the high praises of God. As it is written, let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and then a sharp two-edged sword in their hands, according to Psalm 149. I pray, Lord, that your people are empowered and strengthened with this lesson today. Because God always wants us to have the victory and to get the things that we are asking. So thank you, Lord. We give you, Lord, the praise. And I pray that your people will be encouraged to step forth in faith and practice. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen and amen.